Well, welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, March 31st, and it is a good day. We begin a new conversation this week. We are talking about the Lord's Prayer this week and talking about it from everyday people and experts. So we're going to get into that conversation here in just a little bit. We're going to talk with Professor Tim Ripstein from Concordia University, Nebraska. He's a professor of education, associate professor of education, and in the DCE program there at Concordia University. We're going to talk with him in just a moment. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for that sponsor section and click on the CUW logo there. We will open up the listener lines during the second half of the program today, so we will get to that. We're going to hear Tim's story in the first half, and then the second half will open up the listener lines for you to join the conversation if you'd like to do that as well. Well, I want to say welcome to our guest today, Professor Tim Ripstein from Concordia University. Good morning, Professor Ripstein.
Good morning, Andy. It's good to be here, and thank you for inviting me.
Absolutely. How are things in Seward, Nebraska today?
Very well. A little windy, but apparently, according to your weather report, it's going to get up to 74, so we're thankful for that.
It is. It's turning out to be a nice day here in St. Louis, so thanks for sending us some nice weather.
You betcha. Anytime.
Now, Tim, you serve as you're an associate professor in education there at Concordia University, and work primarily in the Director of Christian Education Program, correct?
That's correct.
But you have quite a history before you even got to Concordia University as a Director of Christian Education. Tell us about your work as a DCE. You've served all over the place, literally.
Well, if you hang around long enough, you sort of do collect a history. My wife and I were married in 1984, the year I graduated from Concordia, Portland, and then we went over to Japan as missionaries for about 4 years. So we had opportunity to start our new marriage and serve in Japan, which is very much related to prayer, of course. And then after that, we were called to St. Luke's in Reno, Nevada. So we served as a DCE there doing youth education and outreach at St. Luke. After that, we were called to Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Portland, Oregon, the west side of Portland. Served there for about 10 years, largely with education and youth ministries there. Called to Concordia, what was then River Forest, now Concordia, Chicago. Served there for about 3 years as assistant director for the DCE program, and then now been in Seward for about 11 years, teaching along with our director, Mark Lonke.
Very good. And we talked to Mark not too long ago, and always good to check in with the professors, the directors of the DCE program, the professors in the DCE program. And mentioning all these Concordia universities, today many of the representatives from the Concordia University system are here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center. So this morning I saw all these people coming in. They must have had a shuttle from the airport, all the representatives from the Concordia University system here at the International Center today for a meeting and also the installation of the new president of the Concordia University system, Dr. Dean Winthy. Was installed this morning.
Good.
Yeah. So it's nice to it's kind of like being part of one big university family, right? When you're in the Concordia University system,
it really is. And in fact, the DCE programs, we get together very regularly. We have a standing meeting every winter as program directors and faculty to support one another, to compare notes. We don't have a accreditation system for the DCE program that, you know, education courses do and stuff. So we sort of gather together and keep our own program sharp and continue to try to move forward. And also we try to listen to a lot of our graduates, DCEs that have been out a while and stuff, and what they're facing and what they need. So we do try to meet regularly. It's a very good group as far as friendships. We're very supportive of each other and stuff, even while we have our own institutions, but yeah, we do get together, and it is a family feeling.
And I had the chance to crash that party, and I got to talk with some of the directors while they were here, while you all were here in St. Louis. I got to talk with Dr. Dave Reeder from Concordia University Irvine, Dr. Kevin Hall from...
He's from CFP, Concordia St. Paul.
And then Dr. Debbie Arfston from Concordia... Yeah. I almost said River Forest, Concordia University, Chicago. That's my alma mater. And ironically, I graduated from Concordia University, River Forest as an undergrad and Concordia University, Chicago as a graduate student.
There you go. Only four more Concordias to go, and you'll have a clean sweep.
I know. Well, Tim, you mentioned in your path in your history of work, you included mission work in Japan. I'm curious about that. You served in Japan as a missionary. What did you do there as a missionary?
It was very much related to education. A major piece of that was teaching English as a second language, but it was through a church, and so we also were able to teach Bible classes, help the congregations with some of their children and youth education programs. But teaching English was a great venue. People wanted to learn English, particularly people who weren't Christian. But it gave us a great opportunity. They would come to our church. We would have Christmas programs in English. We'd spend Friday evenings together, kind of an informal setting, talking English, sharing our faith. It was through the VYM, Overseas Volunteer Youth Ministry Program. So yeah, it was a good time. We look back, my wife and I, and are very thankful for that experience. We do stay in touch with people. It's been 20 years since then, and we stay in touch with, oh my goodness, 30 years since then. So we're thankful for that, and rejoice every now and then when we learn of someone who has been baptized over the years, but really get to see how the Lord works through various people in someone's life to help bring them to faith.
Isn't it amazing when you look back on something and you realize another 10 years has passed since I did that?
Yeah.
How has that time passed?
Yeah.
Well, education and teaching, especially the teaching about God's love, teaching His Word, is certainly in your blood. It's who you are and what you're given to do. And now you're teaching students at Concordia University to serve in a variety of ways in the church, in supporting Christian education and the families, supporting the work that Word and Sacrament Ministry, supporting that work that pastors do in delivering the gifts of God. Tell us, what are some of the classes that you're teaching now at Concordia?
Well, I teach the introduction class. This is a freshman, sophomore level class that students take their first class in the DCE menu so that they can learn what a DCE does. They can discover sort of their gifts, how the Lord has wired them, and try to determine if this is the path they would like to take. Most of our students continue on in the program. Some of them do realize, okay, maybe I wasn't aware of what DCEs do. Maybe I'm not particularly gifted in that area. So it gives us an opportunity early on to kind of redirect them in areas where they might succeed a little better. So I enjoy that, get to know the students early on in campus, and then teach things like faith and life, help integrating their faith as they continue to mature on campus into life. Teach some of the outreach classes. We have a parish visitation evangelism class, a factors in congregational growth classes. Some of those kind of bear out from my mission experience. But as you indicated, you know, I think the reason we went overseas is because we have that desire and realize that that's unique. Not everyone has that particular gift or desire, and so we're able to use that in education and teach things like understanding and teaching the Bible. It's a combination class of not only understanding the scriptures that they've been taught, but how to apply them. We have actually a class on campus called Implementation of Confirmation Programming. So that helps to not just how to teach confirmation, but how to structure in a way that might be beneficial for young people as their faith continues to grow. And kind of excited, we've got a new theology class called Devotion to Christ, which kind of integrates prayer. I'll examine prayer, integrates prayer into life, and kind of look at it historically and that sort of thing. So a real variety, a lot of education. Of course, theology is a content. And then we also offer a number of psychology courses related to it, just because working with people and group dynamics and stuff. So it's kind of a combination of three major disciplines: education, which is methodology, theology, which is, of course, content, and then psychology, working with people.
Very good. So a well-rounded program.
It is, yeah. It's interdisciplinary in that regard, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's get to our topic at hand today. The Lord's Prayer, the introduction and the first petition is what we're discussing this week. And I'd like to revisit those from the Small Catechism. Our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. And the first petition, hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's Word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Amen. Thinking back to when you began learning the Lord's Prayer, who taught you the Lord's Prayer, Tim?
Probably my best memory is Sunday school. My childhood background is a little bit less churchly than I would have liked, I guess, and maybe less than a lot of students I meet due to family divorces and moving around and things like that. And so I remember learning it in Sunday school, probably reciting it in church regularly, long before I understood it, I could say it. Which is probably what most of our children do. They hear it, they learn the words, and then we sort of fill in the meanings as they continue to grow or as we continue to grow. So those are some of my earliest memories. I did learn it in confirmation, but my confirmation, again, because of my background, I was a little older. I was in high school and I took a confirmation class, and so I probably approached it a little differently as a mid-level youth versus a junior high, typical 7th or 8th grader.
I was kind of in the same boat. I started catechesis and confirmation preparation in high school as well, and mm-hmm. and so I studied it a little bit later. And I know that's the case with many students. Some start even, pretty early.
Right.
And so our little 6-month-old is, he has no choice in the matter at this point. So.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. Don't miss those opportunities early on.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. No, he gets to participate in catechesis at home and at church and he's not really saying much yet, but he's hearing, he's listening. So
yes, and the Spirit is working.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. So you learned it, started probably learning it in Sunday school, and as you said, in later on in high school catechesis or in youth catechesis and instruction. Often when we think of prayer, we might think of asking for things for improvement of something or, a change in a specific circumstance or something like that. But in Jesus' prayer, if you look at it, it's not necessarily what it is we're praying for, it's to whom we're praying.
Oh, yeah, very good. And in fact, two words that stand out, as we start the prayer is Our Father, and try to highlight the fact that our is a plural, it's a plural, so we is a community of believers, and of course for a child that's first their family. But then that continues to expand in the church. In fact, Mark DeVries, in his book, Family-Based Youth Ministry, speaks very highly of the first family being the church family, those, who carry the eternal word and nurture the person. And so he has some interesting comments about that whole family aspect. And of course, we know that our particular culture is a little bit more focused on the rugged individual and individualism, so we do want to highlight this communal aspect. And then the second word is Father, also a very relational word as well. And so working with young people, our own kids, as well as kids in youth group and confirmation and whatnot, to realize this is a relationship. It's not a cold doctrine. It's a personal relationship. It's a communal relationship, and He's our Father. Which, of course, has its challenges if your particular earthly father, may not be the best model for that role. For me, my folks were divorced, and I was largely raised by my mother, and so that father role was very important to me. It gave me an opportunity to see God as that, sort of fill that void where a father was absent. But I've come across students both in college and prior to the college level whose fathers were particularly scary for various reasons. And so having to work through that rather than see God as the scary father, but the loving relational father they maybe hadn't experienced.
You bring up a good point. We live in a very individualistic society, yet this prayer begins not "my Father who art in heaven," but rather "our Father who art in heaven."
Yeah.
That does speak quite a bit to the fact that when we are members of the body of Christ, when we're brought into God's family through the gift of holy baptism, we are brought into the body of Christ. We are a part of the family of God. We are made His children. And so it's not, and while there is certainly a very personal and individual thing that happens there when God comes to us with His gifts, He also makes us a part, as you said, a part of a larger community. And so this prayer begins with "our Father who art in heaven."
One of the neat things that I point out, I just recently learned a couple of years ago, inside our sanctuary, it's built out of bricks, a little red bricks. But the top two row of the bricks are standing vertically, and the others are, of course, laying horizontally. And I often thought that was interesting, but the pastor pointed out one time that they represent the saints that have gone before us. You know, this whole hall of fame or saints that we read about that have gone before us. And so I try to highlight that for our young people, that when we're in there worshiping, death is not an issue, because there's the saints victorious, and we're the saints that are still, you know, in the battle, but we're all worshiping together. And that's hopefully a larger view of community, that you know, those guys are part of the sainthood, and we are too, and we'll be with them someday, but there's work to do now. And again, it's just kind of trying to counteract that heavy independent feeling and develop a communal feeling. So even our architecture helps us do that.
You mentioned teaching children and youth in your congregation.
Mm-hmm.
How about teaching your own children the Lord's Prayer and each petition of the Lord's Prayer
at home?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Kids. Yeah, that was a joy. Again, because my background was a little different, we didn't have a lot of that devotional life and teaching and talking of God at home and stuff. But yet through my training, realized how valuable that is, that parents have such a wonderful opportunity and a challenging opportunity. My wife kind of took the lead on that. She was raised in a Christian Lutheran family. Her father's a pastor, and so I would kind of follow along with her, but knew that, you know, we got to talk about this. Not only talk about it, we have to do it. And so early on, of course, saying the Lord's Prayer regularly. And then as our kids started getting into junior high level, at seventh, my son is oldest, and he's seventh grade, and we're moving. And didn't want them to get lost during those years in terms of opportunity to learn the catechism. So we did kind of a homeschooling system. And I thought, you know, my wife and I talked and said, what do we want our kids to know at this early adolescent level? And so we sort of put together some targets and some goals of what we wanted. So, of course, it was the catechism, and, of course, it was the Lord's Prayer as one of the chief parts. But then we had other things we wanted them to experience and we wanted to develop. And then we would sit down Wednesday evenings. The first year was just my son and I, and we would go through. We used Concordia Publishing House's Partners in Learning, and we used a small catechism, and we had our time together. And it went pretty well, and I really enjoyed the one-on-one opportunity to, you know, not only teach, but I couldn't hide. My son saw how I acted the rest of the week and stuff. The modeling, you know, was a little convicting at times, and there's more than a few times I had to apologize because let him know I'm sinful as well. But I was hopefully modeling, you know, that whole confession aspect as well. And then our daughter, she's 3 years younger, but when our son was in eighth grade, the second year, our daughter got into fifth grade, and we decided we would do it together. So then we went through the second half of the book together as a threesome. And it was a little different having a daughter and a son together sitting around the table, but again, very important. And they learned the Lord's Prayer. They learned, Luther's evening and morning prayer and some of these prayers that became fairly staples in our devotional life and stuff together. That's kind of a big picture. And then saying the Lord's Prayer. But then the neat thing is having an opportunity to draw on that just as things come up throughout the day. Watching a program, this is where my wife was much stronger. We would watch a program, and it had questionable comments or something, and she would be quick to comment and say, how does that, what does the Lord's Prayer say, or what do we learn about the Ten Commandments here, and things like that. And so she was just very sharp in drawing that out, which helps them connect this to their own lives.
Well, and that was exactly what I was going to ask, is by teaching at home and then all the other times that you spend time together as a family, I would imagine lots of teachable moments come up.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And again, I think, you know, being an educator, trying to be in tune with that, but my wife, of course, raised in a Lutheran family, able to see those things from her own background. And so, yeah, it's much more than just, you know, Wednesday nights at church for an hour. That's just a small piece of the real, really larger process. And the Lord picks up on this in the Shema when he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall teach these to your children, put them on your doorposts, you know, when you rise in the morning, when you go to bed at night. I mean, it's all day, every day, communal kind of a process. So that, I guess just can't say enough about, you know, the importance of it.
Well, what I think would result from that is not compartmentalizing the Word of God or faith.
Yeah.
You know, if it's just on Wednesday nights that, or on Sunday mornings that I'm hearing these things, that I'm hearing the Lord's Prayer and I'm, you know, memorizing them and talking about them on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays, but that's the only time that we really talk about them. It's very easy to compartmentalize it, you know, to say that, well, that's just what we talk about at church and it's not really applicable to any other aspect of life.
Exactly. Yeah. And young people don't really have the skills or the maturity yet to take something that they read out of a book on Wednesday night and apply it to other lives. I mean, we help them with that. And we do that in all other areas of their development as they grow up and stuff too. But yeah, very good. My daughter is wanting to become a Lutheran school teacher, and she's out on her student teaching now. And one thing we've done with her while she grew up through Lutheran schools is she would come home with her Bible verse to memorize. And of course, in our catechism, she would learn, you know, Bible verses and catechisms and stuff. But I would always say, what does that mean? How do you apply that? And that was kind of Dad's question. They'd roll their eyes, oh, Dad, you know. But as I look back, I think I'd like to think that that was sort of helpful in seeing them not as just a discipline, but it was something that I really had to integrate into my understanding and into my life.
And so then it shapes a worldview. Then it impacts how you see everything else around you.
Yeah, very good. It becomes that filter that we operate through, yeah.
Right, right. It becomes this ethos, this, as you said, the filter, the way in which we see everything around us. So if we understand that, understand our Father in heaven, that he provides all this, everything for us out of his divine goodness and his fatherly love for us, then it just changes how we approach so many things in life and how we approach others, how we care for others and help others when they are in need.
Right. Yeah. And I guess maybe the third thing we could highlight from this is the fact that it starts with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you think about the Ten Commandments, we think about the creeds, they start with God, which is just a great regular reminder that that's our starting point. It's God, who he is, what he's done, and then from there we go on. But it's just a great reminder that it starts with our Father communal, our Father relational, and he's the starting point. And where it goes from there, if it's confession, if it's if it's just listening, if it's asking, all of that. But and Andy, you know too, having kids, there's no greater joy when your kids come and ask you. I mean, you know what they need, but it's just wonderful when they come to you and that they rely on you. And so we look to our Father, and mm-hmm. asking him for things is kind of a way we sort of start out understanding prayer, and that's okay, and it'll mature and grow from there. But the fact that we go to our Father is that's a faith act.
Well, right now my son only asks for things by means of crying. So
yeah, he hasn't quite developed the language skills yet. He's
right.
still pretty young, yeah.
But I suppose that's how we approach God at times too, right?
Exactly. Yeah, very good.
We are discussing the introduction and the first petition of the Lord's Prayer today with Professor Tim Ripstein at Concordia University, Nebraska. I hope you can stick around for the rest of the conversation. We've got to take a short break, but we'll continue the conversation and open the listener lines when we come back right after this break. Stick around for more Faith and Family right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A London TV investigative news program uncovered a horrendous situation. It involves the way area hospitals were disposing of the bodies of babies from abortion and miscarriages. Several were incinerating the bodies along with other rubbish. Much to their horror, two hospitals were using the bodies in their waste-to-energy plants. Two hospitals were burning the bodies to generate heat for their facilities. How is this different from what Nazi thugs did to millions of Jews and other victims in the death camps? They shaved heads to use the hair, pulled out gold teeth, and used their bodies for other so-called scientific advancements. But how would you like to stay in a hospital knowing the heat was provided by burning the dead victims of abortion?
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Al Roker. Let me tell you what's happening in your neck of the woods. Right now, 1 in 6 Americans don't know where their next meal is coming from. These are our neighbors, friends, our co-workers, but we can do something about it. Visit feedingamerica.org/hunger and find the local food bank in your community. I'm Al Roker, and together, we're Feeding America.
A message from Feeding America and the Ad Council.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The biblical epic Noah has placed first at the weekend box office, earning an estimated $44 million in its U.S. debut. The imaginative take on Noah's Ark is the latest faith-based film to win over audiences this year. Others include the independently released God's Not Dead, which earned another $9 million and placed fifth at the box office in its second weekend, and Son of God, whose domestic total now stands at $57.9 million since opening last month. PBS film critic Lisa Johnson says.
Faith-based entertainment is so successful right now. I think it's a direct response of the religious community to the type of entertainment that they want to see. They finally have options that they can take their family to and enjoy together and not have to worry about it.
Still coming up, Heaven is for Real will be in theaters April 16th, a new Left Behind film starring Nicolas Cage and Exodus starring Christian Bale are to be released later this year. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, March 31st, and today we are talking with Professor Tim Ripstein from Concordia University in Nebraska. He's professor Associate Professor of Education in the DCE program there at Concordia University in Nebraska. Tim, before we went to break, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, the introduction, and the first petition, and how you went about teaching your children at home. Now that your children are grown and adults, in having conversations with them now, is there anything that you might do differently if you were to approach teaching the Lord's Prayer to children?
That's a good question. We have the benefit now that our kids are post-college and our daughter's a senior and whatnot, to ask them and looking back how that went, particularly the time at home. Each of them have unique personalities, so one of the pluses was we could sort of tailor this according to their personalities. But I learned that our daughter, who was 3 years younger, didn't particularly enjoy being with her older brother. And there's some questions about, you know, what are you sorry for? We would ask them, you know, we're talking about confession. Is there something you want to confess? And, of course, siblings being together don't particularly want to confess in front of each other things, their shortcomings and stuff. And so,
but that doesn't mean they shouldn't.
That's correct. And that's, you know, as I think about where am I going with this, I don't know. I mean, that was a good observation. I don't know how I would change it. I think there's value in doing it together for a year. And then I had 1 year with our son alone, and then I had a year with our daughter alone after our son was done. He tended to make fun of us when he was done and she had to still spend Wednesday nights with Dad. But as I look back, and I'm very thankful that they're still connected to a church, and our son has moved out on his own now for a couple of years and stuff, and to learn how that has continued to be part of his life, we're just very thankful for that. And he's very quiet, and so we really didn't know what the Spirit was doing in his heart. He didn't often share, you know, what was going on. He always went to church with us and to Sunday school and stuff, but it wasn't until he and I went on a mission trip with our church, and he had a bit of a leadership role, and to hear him offer prayers as a group, it was the first time that I really heard him offer kind of an extemporaneous prayer from his heart, and almost brought a tear to my eye. I thought, thank you, Lord, you've been working in this guy's heart when we didn't know what was going on. So we're very thankful for that.
Well, you mentioned going on a mission trip. You've been on a number of mission trips. Tell us about some of those.
Well, after, of course, Japan, realized how important that is. And that was during the era where there were more and more young people going on mission trips. So had taken groups down from Reno down to Mexico. And then when I had a call to Portland, Oregon, and so we decided to go north up and work with Native Americans in British Columbia. And then when we came out to the Midwest, Chicago and Seward, we started taking college groups up to Winnipeg, north of Winnipeg in Manitoba, to work with Native Americans. And then now our church is doing connecting. They're on their fifth trip to Alaska, Akachuk, and working with them, as well as we're kind of exploring something exciting, and that is, in addition to the 1 week a year VBS and basketball camp, which is nice, but there's 51 other weeks where, you know, there's ministry to be done, and so how can we team with them? And so we're really exploring how our church can partner with the village and help resource them so that they can do just what we're talking about, so they can teach their children not only the Lord's Prayer, but to pray, to read Scripture, all the things that we want to do down here. And they've actually invited us to come up and help their families. They'd like our church to get involved and come help their parents raise their children, which is an exciting opportunity, but we have to go at their pace.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a different culture. It's America, but it's still a different culture, and so we are going at a little bit slower pace than we might want to go, but they have to own it, and they do own it, and so we're just walking with them.
Why did they ask you to teach their families? What brought that about?
Question. Mm-hmm. When we go, the Vacation Bible School has over 100 children. It's a village of 500. So one-fifth of the village comes to Vacation Bible School during that week. And they do have a small church, and they do have a Sunday school, and their Sunday school has three or four. And so, of course, as a village, some of the leaders are saying, my goodness, look at the children that come out of the woodwork during this week, and where are they during the rest of the week, and how can we help them? It's a culture where they continue to struggle with things like higher suicide rates, higher alcoholism and things, and so they recognize that there are some needs that they want to really turn things around, and I think they also recognize that it has to start in the home. And so before they'll get, you know, larger numbers in Sunday school, they recognize we really need to impact the families, and so how can we do that?
It starts in the home. It starts with Christ in the home.
Very good. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, as promised, we're opening up the listener lines, and so you can give us a call if you have a question for Professor Tim Ripstein today regarding the Lord's Prayer and or teaching children. Give us a call, 314-821-0850 is the number here in St. Louis, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, family@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions. Speaking of, let's go to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning, and thank you for your program. I just have a comment. Teaching the Lord's Prayer to children really pays off. And I have found this to be true with my 96-year-old mom. She's currently at an assisted living program because she dropped a couple of her medications and she had a reaction to that. And her mental functioning is not real good. And she has a lot of anxieties along with that. And right now she's having trouble finding her Bible references and her Portals of Prayer devotion book. And she's greatly upset about not being able to tell what she's supposed to read, and we tried to reassure her that she could just read anything in her Bible. She doesn't have to do it exactly as it says in the devotion book. But one thing I have realized, that when she was young, she was taught the Lord's Prayer, and she knows the Lord's Prayer. So when she is anxious about stuff, I can just sit down with her and say, okay, Mom, let's just pray the Lord's Prayer together. And she'll pray the Lord's Prayer with me. And this is just, having been taught this as a child, this carries through to old age. And even if you have mental functioning breakdowns, you still know the Lord's Prayer. And this is a comfort. Our Father who art in heaven, that connects me to her and her to our Father in heaven. And I recently received a copy of my first catechism. It's an illustrated version of Luther's Small Catechism. CPH puts it out. And I'm going to take this over and show it to her. I got it for my grandson, but mm-hmm. I think my mom will appreciate the pictures that it has in here for all the sections of the Small Catechism. And I recommend this to parents and to caregivers of older folks.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, thanks, Cheryl, for sharing your story.
Yes, thank you, Cheryl.
We have a copy of My First Catechism as well for our little one, and she's right. The images in there are the paintings that they've used in there to illustrate the scripture references from which we have learned from which we've gained the Small Catechism. It's helpful, and especially in teaching little ones, because then we have those pictures right there to show Oscar when we're studying the Small Catechism. We're reading it with him.
Yes, the Concordia Publishing House sent us a complimentary copy, so we can bring that into our classes and show our future DCEs resources that are available. And the sooner, the younger, the better. You know, it's never too late, but the sooner the better. So I'm really pleased to see that. Cheryl's story reminded me of another story when I took a youth group sledding out in the Northwest, inner tubing on snow, and one of the other adults was hurt. She broke her arm somehow. And so we gathered around her, put her on a tube, and then dragged her over to the parking lot, which was about a mile away. And as we're traveling, I said, let's pray. And so we started reciting the Lord's Prayer together. And there were other strangers with us that were helping and stuff, and they started praying the Lord's Prayer together. And so here's this group trying to help this woman with a broken arm, pulling her through the snow, praying the Lord's Prayer together, because it's a prayer that everybody knew. And we wanted to call on our Father to help us in a time of need. And so that's the one that came to mind.
And no better prayer than that which Jesus has taught us himself. You know, it's God's word that he's given us. What better thing can we pray to God than the very word that he has spoken to us?
Mm-hmm.
So, and as you said, very, very uniting for Christians.
Right.
That come from, you know, even different confessions as Christians, to be able to be united in confession of our Father in heaven with
that. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
And Cheryl brought up a good point as well, a story from my experience as a parish DCE intern. When I was on my internship, I was given the opportunity to visit some of our shut-ins, and here I go out with our visitation a coordinator to visit the shut-ins, small pocket-sized hymnal in hand, ready to go pray with these shut-ins and sing hymns with them. And I've got my little pocket-sized hymnal ready, you know, marked and ready to pray with them and sit down with them, thinking that they'll have their hymnal with them. They didn't need it.
Yeah, those were the days when the hymnal was really a part of the believer, and it was a devotional tool as well as a worship tool.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And some of them who suffered from dementia or Alzheimer's or other things that affect the mind and memory, just as Cheryl was pointing out, they were still able to confess the creed, to pray the Lord's Prayer, to sing these hymns that had all been committed to memory, learned by heart.
Mm-hmm.
And what a witness to me that how God had provided for them, even in the midst of the adversity that they faced with you know, memory loss and things like that, that they were still able to confess Christ. And here I was going to pray with them and to serve them, and
yeah.
I was the one that was learning and certainly blessed by their confession of Christ there.
Yep. The Lord has not left them in their midst of their trials.
Absolutely. So, Tim, you've gone on mission trips. You've taught your own children. You help parents, other parents, in teaching their children. What do you think is important for parents to understand in teaching at home, you know, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer or really any part of catechesis?
It's like so many other things. That really, the thing is to just do it. There's not a particularly one right way. I think for some of us, we feel like we may get it wrong. I look at my mother. She certainly believed. She had a faith, and I saw that, particularly as she, you know, was dying through cancer, how that grew. But we really didn't do much at home in terms of devotions and prayers and stuff. And I think largely because she just didn't really know how. I guess a word or a shout out to congregations, DCEs that are out there know this, but help parents with it. I served in Portland, and at one point some of the elders were coming and saying, you know, we have parents in our congregation that are saying, help me teach my kids about God. And that's a DCE's dream come true, when families that are asking, help me, because they're eager. And that actually is coming up in my home church here now, where we met with some of the adults of parents of teenagers just to try to develop some goals for ministry. And the thing that came up unforeseen was parents are saying, help us, help our teenagers. So we're developing how we can do that. But we're seeing that at home. Parents that really want to do well, and they already, you know, we parents feel like we're not adequate. Where are we missing? What are we doing wrong? We're busy and we feel guilty and that sort of thing. But if the congregation can help parents at home, we really are multiplying ministry, because that's where faith is formed, is in the home much more than in a congregation. people have pointed out, Andy, I know you know this, that if you have a Sunday school program that begins at 5 or 6 years old, the first 4 or 5 years are extremely formative, and they haven't really come to our church program yet. How can we equip those parents, just like you and Lauren at home, to help little Oscar while he's, you know, he can't even form words yet, but you can model, you can pray with him, you can pray for his future wife.
Mm-hmm.
My son is engaged, and he's going to get married this summer. I look forward to the day to tell his wife, we've been praying for you for 24 years, and we didn't know it, but just to equip parents so that they can do that at home and just do it, you know, and you'll learn along the way to get better at it.
Have you learned from other parents? Are there ideas or things that you've learned from other parents and their example or thoughts that they've shared with you?
Yes. One of my good friends, while our kids were young, Ralph Peterson out in Oregon, and you know, we parents, our oldest child, it's the test child. We don't know how he's going to turn out and stuff, you know. And so everything is, how is this going to turn out when he's 10 years older? How is this? Is he going to be in jail when he's old because, you know, he did something wrong when he's 3? And those worries are there. And he would say, your son's doing fine. Just relax. Your son's doing fine. You're doing things well. And he had raised kids. He was older. But just to hear that encouragement. And as I look back, I realize, man, we parents really do beat ourselves up. And we're just always a little bit guilty because we know we're not adequate. And, of course, when your kids are little, they think you're the best thing that ever happened until they hit teenagers, you know. And then
right.
All of a sudden, overnight, you become very dumb. But so his encouragement was helpful. My wife, she's the one that encouraged that we do family devotions regularly. And so even before we had kids, we were doing devotions, and that became very much a routine for our life. And so for our children, when they came along, it was just normal and natural. So that by the time they were in our home catechism class, we just assigned them, you know, you guys are going to lead a devotion for the family once a week. So our daughter had Thursday, our son had Friday, and it was twofold. Number one, it was just for them to become comfortable, but for them to begin to see themselves as leaders. You know, you're a little older now, and you have to take a little more responsibility for, you know, your faith growth and your maturation and leading the family and this kind of stuff. And, of course, the hopes are that they'll continue that when they have their own families, and we'll see. But so that's a piece that my wife brought to the table while we were developing our family. And like I said, I don't think it's ever too late to start. It's a little different if your kids are teenagers and you're just starting it.
Mm-hmm.
But then you have a great opportunity to talk about, we're doing this because it's really important to me. This relationship with God is important. He's first in our life. He's first in this prayer. And so let's just say this prayer together each night, and then build from there.
And you're right. It's something that we can do very early on and continue on through high school, through adulthood, with our families. Mm-hmm. It's something that can be uniting for us as families.
Mm-hmm. And it's something we can mature with as adults. We continue to grow there. Prayer continues to grow and expand in our understanding. It moves beyond asking. And I think it develops into a point where can prayer become listening?
Mm-hmm.
How do we help people? You know, we talk about listening to God, and we listen to Him in His Word, but how can prayer become listening? And those things, you know, it just continues to grow, and so we never arrive.
Absolutely. And that's why it as we mentioned earlier, praying what God has already given us to pray, praying His Word, praying the Lord's Prayer, great opportunity to listen to Him and to what He says to us. But yeah, to pray that together as a family.
Yeah, I like what you said there too. Pray what God has given us to pray. It is interesting. He calls us to pray. He gives us His Spirit to pray, and then He gives us the words to pray. And, of course, that's the Psalms as well. I often thought the Psalms are a little bit odd growing up, and I realized if God wants me to come to Him, He's actually given me a vocabulary to use, and we can, of course, build on that and use our own vocabulary. But isn't that neat that He gives us a prayer to use?
And we'll get to this later on as we get to the later petitions in the Lord's Prayer, but He's given us the very things that we pray for, too.
Yeah.
You know, we pray for daily bread, but why do we pray for that? God has already given us daily bread, or he's already given me this or given me that. Why do I need to pray for it? Well, yeah, we do it out of thankfulness.
Exactly.
And the same reason we call him our Father in heaven. We know that he is our Father in heaven. Why do we always pray this? Well, to remind us that he is our Father in heaven.
And we do need that reminder.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What are some of the things that some of your students ask or talk about in class when you're talking about a class for programs in confirmation? What are some of the questions or things that your students discuss in class?
Yeah, that's good. I can go a number of ways here. let me go one direction and see if that works.
Well, we've got about 4 minutes left.
Yeah. Probably one of the biggest struggles we have in working with young people is the fact that there's such a dropout rate after confirmation, and we really struggle with that, and we wrestle with why. And there's data out there since the 60s, you know, of how we can improve confirmation programming and that sort of thing. And so we're always a little frustrated that we don't adapt or we're not influenced programmatically by the research that's out there. And so we just try to really encourage our students to see the value of impacting the home. You know, we have the kids at the church maybe for an hour or 2 hours a week, but boy, the parents have them in the home for so much longer, that how can we help those parents? And so that's a key piece. And then another direction we go with is, how do you learn to pray? You know, all of our students, of course, come to us knowing the Lord's Prayer. And so we want to continue to grow and mature in the Lord's Prayer. What does this mean, our Father? What does Father mean in our relationship? One exercise we do, particularly with active students, is to pray this prayer as you go walking or you go running or you're doing something active. Just say the first petition and then expand on it. And this actually comes out of Luther's book when he's teaching his barber to pray, A Simple Way to Pray. You can download it, but CPH has copies too. But anyway, he just simply teaches his barber and others just to take each petition and break it down into four parts: thanksgiving, prayer, confession, and education. And he calls that his four-strand cord. And so you can pray that prayer and never get through all the Lord's Prayer, which is fine.
Sure.
In fact, he encourages, he says, if the Spirit leads you and gives you a nugget, he said, don't methodically go through the prayer. Stop, because that's better than any preaching that, you know, Luther can preach. And so we try to encourage our students to continue to develop and grow in their prayer life. And Luther did the same thing with his barber.
Who knew that teaching your barber how to pray from the Lord's Prayer,
yeah,
that it would carry on into future generations?
I know. Luther would just be smiling if he knew 500 years later we're still using that.
To pray, I like how you mentioned that, you know, doing it, praying while you're doing something that's active. We're constantly busy. We live in a hyper-connected world, and we're constantly multitasking and doing things, you know, multiple things at one time. So while running or while driving, on the drive to work or on the drive to school, a great time to pray and to use such a simple format, a simple way to pray, that it's something you can remember wherever you are.
Right, yeah. And even stopping at a stoplight rather than, you know, getting frustrated because of the delay, maybe it becomes an opportunity for a prayer of intercession for someone or, you know, whatever the Lord brings to mind.
Absolutely.
Yeah, very good.
Well, Tim, it has it's been a good conversation today. I've enjoyed talking with you about the Lord's Prayer, hearing about what's going on with DCEs and your work as a director of Christian education and now professor in that program at Concordia University. So thanks for taking some time to talk with us today.
Well, Andy, it has been a privilege, and I enjoyed our conversation. And thank you for KFUO for this opportunity.
Absolutely. God's blessing to you and all those you serve and the students there at Concordia University, Nebraska.
Thank you, and say hello to your wife and your son for me.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Coming up in a little bit, we've got Moments of Assurance. Coming up later on this week, we'll continue the conversation on the Lord's Prayer, the introduction and the first petition. Tomorrow we'll talk with Professor Ben Freudenberg and Jennifer Freudenberg and a student from the Concordia University Ann Arbor Director of Family Life Ministry Program and some of the work that they are doing there. So I hope you can join us for that conversation. And like I say, coming up in just a little bit, we've got Moments of Assurance right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO. The messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.